So last week, we began our next step in the Building on Firm Foundations. We started the book of Ephesians, the letter to the church at Ephesus. And, you know, it's difficult to express. And I think Paul had this same difficulty in expressing, trying to explain this topic that he's on in chapter 1. And, you know, we know that he's familiar with these people. He came through, he's been through Ephesus at least three times. He spent 3 years there, and he wrote this letter from Rome. You remember around Acts 28, which would be about 60 to 62 AD. So he wrote this letter back to the church, and it's a unique letter in a lot of respects. In one respect, there are no corrections. It's not a letter of correction, but rather it kind of just flows out of his exuberance over the glory of God, particularly the grace of God. And so during this first introduction, it's like what he wants to give us, not a definition of God's grace necessarily, but this flavor, this power that is wrapped up, this unfathomableness in God's grace. And so you'll find here, and as we mentioned last week, I think it's around verse 3 or 4, he begins the longest sentence in the Bible, at least in the Greek. And in our translations, we've broken that up and put some punctuation in there, kind of like I said that Lori does to my sentences when I write, that she'll have to shorten them, make five sentences out of one. So I'm in good company, though, with Paul. And so it's just gushes, this rapid fire out of him. Because what has happened is that he's gotten this glimpse of the grace of God. And it's like he has discovered the heart of God. And he is just exuberant. It just is flowing out of him throughout the chapter 1 particularly. And then as we get to the rest of Ephesians, we're going to see how this grace is lived out. We're going to see how this grace is lived out in daily life. And what does it look like? And how do you do that? And what does it look like when this grace is lived out in that most important, the best, and the most challenging of relationships, marriage? How is this grace lived out in the marriage and the family? And how is this grace lived out? What does it look like? Is it when it's lived out in the church? And even in our battle against sin and Satan. And so, but he first wants us to get this understanding of what grace is. It's an ancient Greek word. And so, it didn't have all of the meaning that Paul gave it, or that the New Testament writers gave it. Yet, even in the ancient Greek, it was a powerful word. And it is this grace that made peace with God even possible without violating His justice. And so just that by itself, Paul is saying, look, I deserved death. I deserved God's wrath. And because of His grace, I get life. And so he's overflowing with this. And so he'll use terms like, to the praise of His glorious grace. And he'll talk how He lavishes His grace on us. He can't find enough adjectives to describe God's grace. And so what he gets down to is there's no other word, it seems like, to Paul. There's no other word that so utterly reveals the heart of God more distinctly than this word grace. And even in the ancient Greek, this grace, it was that property in a thing which causes its beholders to have joy. It's like on one level, it's beauty. It's you remember I gave that example. You go to the Grand Canyon, and you don't go to the Grand Canyon to feel good about yourself. You go to the Grand Canyon to be awed, and it's just massive, and it's beautiful. And I can remember the first time from the flatlands of South Georgia and end up on the rim of the Grand Canyon going, whoa, this is awesome. And it evoked joy in me. And that, in a sense, is what that, in the ancient Greek, that is an element of the word grace. It is you look into something and your response to that something is joy. And so there is something that we want to, we want this first chapter to steer us towards God and to look into who He is, the essence of who He is, the heart of who He is, and there is a response to that. Part of that response is joy. Now we'll get on, there's more response than that. But that's part of the response that's expected. And one of the things I believe in the creation is that God wants us to get this element, this picture of the size of God. And one of the, what you get here is that this, it's the size of grace. It's, you can't get to the bottom of it. You can't exhaust it. And we, even in the creation, like the Grand Canyon, or we thought, you know, God could have made just the earth, and the earth could just revolve around the sun, right? That could just, that would have been enough, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that have been enough? That's pretty amazing. How in the world does that happen? How does it, and how is it so precise? And, well, we could throw in the moon, and we have this, you know, orbiting around the earth, and how, if you have the earth spinning, you have us racing through space, and circling around this blazing, massive heat source and light source, that would have been enough. But then we find there's more planets going around the sun. And then we look and we see more stars that are even bigger and more powerful than our sun. And you see, and then you see galaxies beyond galaxies, beyond galaxies, beyond galaxies. And it boggles the mind when you start to even just dabble in that. And I believe God is showing us something of His size, and within that is His grace. His grace is unfathomable, and it's bottomless. It is eternal. And that's an important thing to know when we, in certain places we get to in life. It's going to be an important thing to know. And so as we try to get, and we won't go back into last week, too much, I already did. But just that if we're going to understand the rest of Ephesians, we really have to get a little bit of a grasp on this thing, this grace. And it's God's mercy, it's His love, it's God's favor towards us. And there's that key word that you get there too. It's His unmerited favor towards us. And it's His grace. That, of course, His love, His grace. But to think of out of His grace that Jesus came as our substitute, that He died in our place, that all of that is pouring out of His grace. Yet, it's His grace that enables us to live the life He's called us to live. And that's an element of grace that we don't often consider. So, if you'll humor me, we're gonna take a brief look at that. You probably can. I think the verses are there on your outline on part A, that on the back of the bulletin. But we'll look at a few verses that address this, because this is just one small element of the enormous grace of God. So, well, let's look at a few of these verses. Let's look at this Romans, and we'll try to cruise through these really quick. We may not read all of them. Romans 1:5, through Him and for His name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles. So, actually, Paul's saying it's by God's grace that he is able to have this ministry to the Gentiles. And then if we go on to chapter 12, verse 6 in Romans, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. And then to 15:15, still in Romans. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ. And then 1 Corinthians 3:10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. So, you see, there's wrapped up in this, there's somewhat task-oriented. Paul has been given this task, and he's been given the grace to accomplish this task. So, this morning as I'm getting ready, final preparations, and I was praying last night, and I asked, and I do this often, but particularly since this is what I ask for, God's grace in this message. His favor. But then you know what my very next thought was? But you know what? I don't know if I can really ask for that. You know, I haven't had the kind of prayer time I would like to have had this week. And really, I haven't studied the way I should have studied. So, yeah, I don't know if I can ask that. And then I thought, what? It's unmerited favor. I'm asking God for unmerited favor, not deserved favor, so I can ask. I can ask. I'm asking God for grace. Well, but I haven't earned it. Of course you haven't earned it. You've just messed up our whole definition. So you ask God, He wants us to pray and ask Him for this. It's unlimited. It's as unlimited as the galaxies flung across the expanse of unfathomable universe. His grace. I'm asking you for my grace. Your grace for my child. His favor. You should be praying for God's favor on your children. You know, the same word is used, grace and favor. They're used interchangeably. That translation is used interchangeably throughout the Scripture. And you think, well, I haven't done as good a job as I should have done. It's grace. It's unmerited favor. So, we're going somewhere with all this. Paul's going somewhere with all of this. But he wants you to get this understanding of grace. Have you ever experienced God's grace in your labor, in your service, His unmerited favor? We can experience grace. We think of it often as salvation. I always mess this up, but by faith alone, through grace alone. How's it go, Pat? How's it go? What is it, Joseph? Through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Something like that. That, and we look at that as salvation. And it is salvation, of course. That is the big. But there is this daily grace. There's this grace provided to serve. There's this grace provided to fulfill God's purpose in your life. We're getting to something here. There's a purpose God has called you to. He's given you a purpose and a destiny. And He's provided many things. But He has provided the grace to do what He's called you to do. We experience this grace in a daily fashion when we are running with God. When we are in line with His desires. There is this, go quickly to Romans 8:5. And I love this verse. The second half of it particularly. But those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. When you're running with God, you have His desires. His desires become you. We've talked about this before. You have a love for someone. It's not even your love. It's His love. How can you love someone that has done nothing to earn that love for you, maybe that's even been mean and nasty towards you, yet you find yourself able to love them. To love someone and desire for their best eternal good. How do you do that? Well, you have the desires of God. You experience God's love. That brings an intimacy with God. You don't find that anywhere else. You have this intimacy with God. You don't find that in a human relationship. I know how Lori feels about things. I know I can get a taste, but I can't actually have her, her desires, but I can have the desires of God. I can know God more than I know any person on the face of this earth, because I can actually experience God. Have you ever experienced His grace to do what He's called you to do, like Paul experienced the grace of God? That is available to us to experience His love, to experience His mercy, to experience His grace, unmerited favor. Don't you think you'd find it a little easier to offer grace to others when you're running with God and you're experiencing His desires and you are tapped into the unfathomable depths of the grace of God? The favor, His favor. We get to experience that when we're laying down our lives for the purpose and cause of Christ in the world. You see, I can boldly call you to this great sacrifice to give up your life to the call. You know, one reason that motivates me is because there is no other joy like being united with Christ in His purpose and His cause, seeing, experiencing the grace of God and the return of joy. When you see and experience the grace, like looking into the Grand Canyon, when you experience, like looking at the Grand Canyon, that thing I talked about, when you see the grace of God, your heart response will be joy. When you're running with God, you're running with joy. With His purpose and His cause, with His desires and His love. Now, one thing we're going to talk about this morning is, don't do that in your own strength. What I mean is, if you're out there doing it and you're running dry, then stop. Stop. And we'll talk about how to deal with that today. But if you're running dry, when you're out serving God, and you're doing what He's called you to do, and you think you're doing what He's called you to do, you need to stop if there's no joy in it. Put the brakes on, and you need to experience the grace of God before you move on. Until you hold, here's the thing to that. Until you wholeheartedly take up His purpose in the world, and let's just call that disciple making, okay? Until you wholeheartedly take up God's call and God's purpose in the world, you miss out on experiencing the very desires of God and experiencing His grace to the fullest. So I've given an advertisement for disciple making because that's where you'll find joy. Because you're running with God, you're in step with His desires, you're loving others, you're experiencing His grace, and you're looking into His face, you're seeing the grace of God, you're experiencing the grace of God, and you have joy. Well, how can you love those people when they're so critical and mean and nasty? I don't know. I don't know. Except by the grace of God and the joy found in it. There's no other way. There's no other way. We'll see in the rest of Ephesians how He taught them. He teaches them. And that's what we're going to dig into. How does He teach them to experience this grace of God? Our response of joy is directly tied to seeing the grace of God. It's similar to Romans 12:1. We'll go there in a little while, not now. But he explodes in chapter 11 of Romans about God and who He is and what He's like. And then he says, therefore, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So, what we want to do, we'll look into the grace of God and then say, therefore, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Therefore, this response is the only natural response to seeing the grace of God. We can miss out on fully experiencing this outlandish, lavish. Now, this grace, if you are a believer, this grace has already been poured out on you. That doesn't mean you're getting to experience it every day. You do not experience it, taste of it, receive all the benefit of it until we've taken up His cause and His purpose. If we're just protecting ourselves and our feelings and our rights, we don't get it. We don't get it. You see, God's grace is over and beyond enough to take care of us. We don't have... I saw this video the other day. Lately I've been seeing a few videos from Francis Chan. And he had this preaching, and out front is this balance beam, you know, like a gymnastics balance beam, one of those 4 inches, you know, it's about this high off the ground. And he goes out there and he gets on the balance beam. And I thought, he's kind of Chinese looking or something. Maybe he used to be a gymnast or something. He's going to do some tricks out there for his sermon. And so he gets out there on the balance beam, but he just lays down on it and he hugs it. And he wraps both legs around the balance beam, and he just stays there the whole time like this. He said, while he's talking, he's hugged onto this balance beam. And his point was, this is life. I'm called to live out the grace of God. But I'm so busy protecting myself, my feelings, my things, my family, my job, my savings, my retirement. I'm so busy protecting myself that there's no risk. You see, grace involves risk. To really do what he's supposed to do, he should be up there on the balance point doing some flips, they get scored according to the risk they take, right? So, that's one of the elements. It has to be done right. It's nobody's doing. But, so, in his little example, he's grabbed on this balance beam, and then when it comes time to get off or die, meet God, then he gets off the balance beam and he goes, and you're looking going, what are you expecting? Well done, good and faithful gymnast? I don't think so. You took no risk. You just protect. Oh, but I did. Look what I did. I protected everything you gave me. I protected myself and my health and the money you gave me and my family you gave me. I protected it all. That's not faithfulness. That's not faithfulness. What? If there's no risk, if there's no relying upon the grace of God, unfathomable, unsearchable grace of God, all you've done is clutch, that you've missed the whole point of life. If all you've done is protect yourself and be safe, you have missed the whole point of the life that you were called to live. It involves dying. It involves giving yourself fully, absolutely, offering your bodies as living sacrifices. That doesn't sound very safe to me, from a human perspective anyway. It sounds like the only route to take when you step in to heaven. Well done. Well done. Good and faithful servant who relied upon the grace of God, who believed the grace of God. That's not believing, clutching on and just hanging on to everything you have, your dreams, your own direction, your own plans. That was your review. That brings us to verse 11 of chapter 1. He's going to talk about the Holy Spirit here, and this is an interesting thing. You know, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, obviously the Holy Spirit represented the very presence of God. You know, the Holy Spirit resided in the temple. And then the Holy Spirit would be given for certain tasks. God, the Holy Spirit, would be given to, like a king, to accomplish this task, or a warrior to win in this, to fight this battle, or even a builder to build some particular thing for the temple or something like that. So the Holy Spirit was all, if you read through and you study this, one thing I noticed, when the Holy Spirit was given, the Holy Spirit was always given, it seemed, for a task and for the presence of God, which is an interesting thing throughout the Old Testament. So the Holy Spirit, New Testament, is still the same Holy Spirit that was in the Old Testament. The difference being, when we receive the Holy Spirit, now we get this, there's a permanence to the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit for good. And that was one of the things that Ken mentioned this morning. But let's read these verses. Verses 11 and 12. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with His purpose of His will, in order that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. He keeps going back that. To the praise of His glory. But there in the first part, He talks about that He chose us, He predestined us, and you could jump off into a theological debate to prove your point of the camp that you're in. That's not what He's doing here, though. He predestined us. He chose us before we were born. That's not this. Predestination is not the topic here, though. This is a good place to go if you're studying predestination. You can go there for a proof verse or something like that. But that's not His topic. His grace is the topic here. He chose us. He loves us. He's showing us how you destroy by thinking that you can make yourself acceptable. You deserve God's grace. You destroy God's grace. He makes sure that we know He picked us before we did anything good or bad. He loved us before you had a chance to do anything good to earn it. He makes it pretty clear. He loved you. He gave you His grace before you could do anything to make yourself valuable to God. That's pretty important. It's like a mother that chooses... Well, you say, how could He do that? It's like a mother that chooses to love her child before the child is born. But that's not too hard to see, is it? A mother can love that child before she's ever met the child. Before the child has said no, before the child has obeyed and done things right, before the child's done anything, the mother loves that child and she was committed to that child and she loved that child. She made a decision to do that. God has made that decision to love us, to give us His grace before, so that we are super clear that we can't earn it. We mess it up when we think that we can earn this. So, there again, we could go off and talk about predestination and all that, but that's not the point. Not the point here. Verses 13 and 14 again. We read these already. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. A seal of ownership, a seal of promise, a seal of security. That's what He has given us. That is one thing that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We're His children. Now, we can't just have a feeling that we're God's children. It has to be based on real truth, scriptural truth, and then we can have a feeling when we are in step with the Spirit. He will let us know that we belong to Him. We can have that assurance. Now, just for some of you guys that may be new to all this, you will hear some churches teaching that you get saved and then you have to pray and seek God and wait and then the Holy Spirit comes. Well, they're confused. Sorry if anybody thinks like that, but that comes from a misinterpretation, I think, of the book of Acts. You get the Holy Spirit when you believe, as I said right here. You get the Holy Spirit. Fullness of the Holy Spirit. When you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit when you believe. And you can see that right there in in Ephesians 1:13. If you want to study that some more, there's other verses listed. You can go and look some more. Romans 8, 9, Titus 3, 5, and 7. You can go many places and see that. And then in verse 12, as we work through this, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory, the gospel believed brings praise to His glorious grace. That is one reason we want to see people come to know God. It brings praise. Do you see? They're saved by God's grace. So when another person turns to God, what it does is it brings more praise to the glorious grace of God. It's one of our many motivations in going and making disciples. So you take all this together, the task given, the task nature of the Holy Spirit coming to reside in us, all, even from the Old Testament on, when the Holy Spirit comes to live in someone, there is a task that does come with that. There's a power to do that task. The glorious grace, we have to respond to that, to enjoy fully all that He is. We will discover this is one of the undercurrents of the book of Ephesians. This idea of obeying God, of fulfilling what He's called us to fulfill. That there is a great joy in that, and it is the grace of God that enables us to do what He's called us to do. If we don't take on the mission of God, like what we're discussing here, we're missing the boat. We're missing experiencing the grace of God. We're missing the boat if we don't take on that mission that He's going to talk about throughout the rest of this time. In expressing this glorious picture of the grace of God to them, Paul's going to instruct them later in the book of how do you get this daily? How do you walk in the Spirit? How do you put off the old and put on the new? How do you become mature? And how does this work out in the church? What does it look like? How does all this happen to us personally? But for us personally, what I want us to get to today is down to verses 19 and 20. That's what we're trying to get to. Because there you'll find power to do all that He's called us to do. If you desire to desire the purposes of God. Did you catch that? If I've talked about grace, maybe if the Holy Spirit has prodded you, and you kind of want to experience that grace, but you don't really have a desire for the desires of God in this world. Not really. You want to protect yourself, protect your family, have a good this and have a good church and all that, but really, passionate about the desires of God? No. Passionate about this, what God's passionate about? Not really. But if you want that, do you want to have that desire to desire the purposes of God? Then that's where we're going to go. In chapter 4, we're going to get down and dirty with understanding what God has called us to and how we fulfill that and how we get joy from that. I think you'll clearly see in the rest of Ephesians your purpose, your destiny, your security, your power. But we must be willing to receive God's grace to change. You know, to change, we have a ceiling. This is my experience. I've watched this for a long time. Before as a pastor, I watched people grow. When I was a brand new Christian, I had this interest, this desire, watching people grow and mature, and how does that work, and why does it not work for some people? Why does it work with some people? Why do some people they change for the first 2 weeks and they never really get any, they never change anymore? What is that, and how does it work? I forgot where I was going with that. I had a point with that. Well, what's my point for that? Oh well.
Already taken.
What?
Already taken.
Okay. Oh, that bugs me. Oh, I remember. People have this ceiling. They have this ceiling. You have a natural ceiling of growth. In a sense of, okay, you follow God, you become a believer, you know, you read your Bible, things change, boom! Oh, that glass ceiling. I've seen it happen. Oh, people go no further than they go the first year of being a believer. They never really become more like Jesus. You know, there's an expectation that you bear fruit. That all the examples of the vineyard, you plant the vine, you plant the tree, and the owner comes and says, where's the fruit? Man, this tree's 3 years old. It should be bearing abundant fruit. What's up? You're expected to grow. Continue to grow. Become more like Christ. But what I see in my experience and what I witness is people grow to this little point. going. They never go beyond that. They never lay their life down. Now, really? I mean, the same things they're doing now, they were doing when they were just a baby believer. And it's not cute anymore. It's cute when a baby, a child does things, but a 20-year-old doing those same things is not cute. And we see, we have this ceiling. We just quit growing. Herein lies the secret to busting through the ceiling that's stopping you from growing, and it lies in the grace of God. You need to look fully into the grace of God and respond fully to the grace of God and bust through. You don't have to have those ceilings of growth. Well, I never really have got to that place where I have peace. Oh, I have trouble sharing the gospel. Bust through. It's by the grace of God. Verses 15 to 18. You've got to hang with me. We've got to get to verses 18 and 19. For this reason, ever since I have heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And this is Paul praying, so this is good. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. Remember, he's still on the topic of grace. He's building on that. For this reason, he starts out. For this reason, he's referring to something previous there. It's kind of like therefore. For this reason, this is all that he has been saying about the praise of his glory and grace. He is praying not for their, as we talked earlier, not for their initial filling of the Holy Spirit, but for them to have the fullness of the Spirit that comes from seeing the grace of God and responding to it, so they would know God like Paul knows God. I hope you can put all that together. We start running on empty because we've run it in our own strength. Paul wants us to get this incredible vision of God and an eternal view of their own life and the world. And in Romans 12, like we mentioned early, it's Romans 12 all over again. So let's go there. This is practical. This is the answer. This is how you run in the strength of God. This is how you walk in grace. Let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 33. So what happened first before offering his body as a living sacrifice, before responding radically to God? This is what happened first. He looked into the nature and the character of God. He turned his face to God himself. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom. He has this same sort of exuberant. He's overflowing the same way when he's talking about the grace of God. Why is he doing that? He's doing that because he looked at God. He turned his face to God. He got along with God. He meditated on what God's Word said. He had a revelation of who God was. Same thing is available to us. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay Him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Hey, woo-hoo, He is just like God is awesome. I've looked at God and nothing compares. I love Him with my whole heart. I give myself completely to Him. Because see what he says next. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, you could say, in view of God's grace. I've got a picture of God's grace. I've looked into the favor and the unmerited favor, the heart of God. What caused Him, what motivated Him for Jesus to become a man and come down out of heaven and offer himself as a sacrifice, as a substitute. What motivated that? What caused that? What came out? What far depths of the heart of God did that come from? Well, it came from His grace. His grace. He wants us to experience that grace. He wants us to look to Him. He doesn't want us to run on our own strength. He wants us to run on the grace of God. I urge you then, brothers, in view of this, offer your bodies as living sacrifice. Quit hugging the beam. Get up. Take some risks. Trust God. Believe Him. Operate in the grace of God. He wants a little more from you. But He doesn't want you to conjure it up yourself. He doesn't want you to make a list and then accomplish it. He doesn't want you to ask somebody. Accountability is good. That's good. But He doesn't want us to ask somebody to hold us accountable to get us to do it. He wants us to look to Him and be overwhelmed by the unsearchable, untraceable grace of God. And be absolutely overwhelmed. You know that in 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, and it talks about not holding offenses against someone, and it talks about believing in people, and even when you've been failed over and over, and you still believe the best in somebody, how is all that possible? And it's not very smart anyway, is it? It is when you see the grace of God, and you see the grace He offered you, because it was absolutely and completely unmerited. Now what grace are you going to offer those around you? And how can you do that anyway if you're not connected to, intimately connected to the grace of God? And then the result of all this, you know God. You know Him. You experience His love. You experience His grace to do what He's called you to do. He's telling them how to live what they have. You see, they've already received the grace. He's not telling anything new. Live what you have. Surrender, believe, experience God by the Holy Spirit living in you. But you've got to stop this running around in your own strength to do this. You've got to stop it. And you've got to get a vision of God. A picture of who He is. It's a little uncomfortable to get this. Do you know what I'm saying? I'd rather study my Bible. I'd rather go through some sort of some prayer that I've learned. But to really stop, consider God, meditate on Ephesians chapter 1 maybe, go to a psalm maybe, cry out to God, consider His grace, and respond to His grace. And that is what the Christian life, that's how it's meant to be lived. With joy and power, and no longer about your own purpose and your own cause, but taking on the purpose and the task and the cause of God. And then, you know what is given us then? Do you know what we have to do that? To live like that? Verses 19 to 23. And listen to all the way He describes these things. He's overwhelmed. I think he just has been with God. He just has a fresh vision of the grace of God, of who God is and what He's like, just like in Romans chapter 11. And He's incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. Resurrection power. You know, I've told you guys often about Hudson Taylor, one of my favorite guys, and how Hudson Taylor and his family took that, you know, they didn't get to take all the shots and stuff and then get on the airplane and fly to those difficult places. They had to get on the ship, a sailing ship, and sail. And they didn't get to take all those immunizations and all those things. And they get to this place that is China, forbidden place. No foreigners allowed there. And this difficult life. His wife, his what a partner. I mean, she was in step, in sync with him. And his wife died there. He lost two children there. A precious little girl. And in this, I can't even stand to read that section of the book. I said, I don't know about this, God. I don't know. And I just can hardly stand to read the section of the book. But he goes through this, and then it describes, he says, okay, God. This is just quote. It's something, it's like, okay, God, now we're going to see if this works. We're going to see if what you said is true. We're going to see if this works. And he turned to this verse, John 7:37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And Hudson Taylor was turning to God and said, I'm thirsty. And I'm going to see if this works. I'm going to believe you. And then he wrote this. He said, how little I believe the rest and peace of heart I now enjoy were possible down here. He said that in the midst of tragedy. That I didn't think it was possible to have this kind of joy and rest and peace. I thought this was reserved for heaven. He said, I believed. It worked. Rivers of living water flowed from within him. And China was transformed through those rivers of living water. We must understand with our mind. So we look into, that's what we've done, we've tried to do, attempted to do this morning, is understand grace, for instance. We have to understand with our minds. We look at the scripture. But we have to do something else. We go to Him in prayer and seek Him, thirsting for God. Are you thirsty? You know, so many times it takes something hard. You have to look, you see something either ugly in yourself, or you go through a difficult time, or you're just empty. You're thirsty. And you're tempted to fulfill that thirst at some other well, whatever it might be, accepted or unaccepted by the church or society. But there's only one place to quench that thirst, and that's the river of living water. To go to God Himself. We see Him, we experience Him, we know Him, and then we respond. That is where our response of offering our bodies as living sacrifices, that's where our response of true joy comes from. As we look into the face of God, we see Him, we're overwhelmed by Him, we love Him, and we want to lay down our life. We don't want to hug the beam anymore. We lay down our life for Him and His purpose, and there is much joy in it. It is the heart response when I see into the grace of God. And that's why you get the longest run-on sentence in the Bible, right here. It's because Paul has looked into, and this is what's going on here. I believe, as I've looked at this, this is what's going on here. Paul has looked into the grace of God. And he's going, oh my, I cannot believe the glorious, amazing, abundant, overabundant grace of God. You guys have got to see this. You've got to see this. And he's telling them, look at the grace of God. Look at the grace of God. If you look at this, you will respond. You'll respond in your marriages. You'll respond in the church. You'll respond in your fight against evil. You will respond, and grace will be lived out in your life. But first, you got to turn. Quit running in your own strength. You got to turn and look into the face of God. See His grace. Understand His grace. Respond to His grace. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. You will know God then. And that is what you're made for. That is your purpose and your destiny in this life.